Take your Bibles this evening. We're going to turn to Psalm chapter 32. I've always heard we are an active church, but taking the Jolly 60s ice skating might be a little beyond what we mean by that. Make a good billboard, though. Once we finish advertising the academy, we could have the Derliches holding hands ice skating on I-94. Sorry about that, Mr. Derlich. It'd be really bad if the next overnight's to climb the Grand Teton or something like that. Then we know we really took it too far. Psalm 32, we'll stay here this evening. It's a chapter written, psalm written by David, and one of a couple chapters that we have recorded through a very honest man, King David. God inspired him. God gave him the words to say. David wrote it. Probably not the most enjoyable thing he ever had to write. But he's looking back on a time in his life that was the most miserable thing he could ever go through. And same for all Christians, miserable time when it's unconfessed sin that we hold in our hearts. For some reason, some way, thinking it's going to disappear, things will get better, time will heal it, whatever the reason is. This is a miserable time for David. He's honest enough to give this to us, and we see 3,000 years later that the same sins, the same effect of sin still does the same thing to people today. And yet, most people today, most of us, have times when we try to get out of it. We still try to figure out, thinking we're doing something new or different, thinking that we're going to be the one that can live with unconfessed sin and somehow live a happy life, or somehow it'll disappear. But it's the same sin, it's the same Satan, it's the same God, it's the same Bible that we've had for all these years, and the same effects of sin take place when it's unconfessed. And so tonight I'd like to speak for a little while on the results of confessing sin, the good results of confessing sin. Psalm chapter 32, we'll read these 11 verses. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can gather together and hear such beautiful songs and beautiful singing, songs that appeal to our spirit and put us in tune with you rather than inciting the flesh. Thank you, Lord, we can gather to church and have such tremendous fellowship, really a family of God here on this earth. We thank you, God, that we're able to reach out and do outreach ministries here, Lord, that we're able to still see people saved and reached and lives changed. We pray, Lord, that you would, as we gather together tonight, use this simple truth from Scripture, a truth that all Christians have been faced with, what to do with it. We ask, God, you would drive home this point, God, of the importance of confessing sin, not harboring it, but confessing it, Lord, and allowing you to give us that joy that is so lacking in our world today and really in many, or if not most, churches. We pray that you would allow your word, Lord, to be effective tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we mentioned this psalm was written by David, and he starts this psalm off with the word blessed. And really that word has to do with an intense state of happiness, the steps to happiness. The world has all their pseudo-happiness, the world's trinity of beauty, honor, and riches. Seems to be all you hear about today that people are chasing beauty, chasing how much money can we spend on surgeries and facelifts and eye lifts and everything else to try to get another year. That 1 year is going to mean nothing for eternity. It means nothing. Riches, how quickly riches disappear, how vain it is to chase after riches. The devil's dangled the same silly things in front of people's eyes for all ages, and most people just follow right along, trying to grab that thing that's never there. Beauty, riches, and fame, honor, being lifted up in the eyes of men, how quickly that changes, how empty that is. And yet so many today follow after the devil's trinity. God here gives us the cause for happiness. To be happy, have your transgression forgiven and your sin covered. That'll make you happy. When you know your transgression has been taken away, your sin has been covered God's way, not our way. And we'll talk about that. It's good to have sin covered. It's good if we cover it God's way. It's wrong. It's diabolical if we try to have our sin covered ourselves. If we do that work ourselves, God's the only one that can cover sin. God's the only one that can take sin away. That's not a work of man. Though man spends a lot of time trying to cover his bases and cover things up, make things look better than what they are. Anything but confession. Anything but acknowledging sin. And a lot of time and a lot of work to try to cover up something that can't be covered except by a work of God. But the intense happiness comes to the person whose transgression and sin have been taken away. In verse 2, the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. In these couple verses, there's three words that deal with sin. And there are three different words, and I think there's a reason for each one. The word transgression, first off, in verse 1, has to do with to rend something apart or to separate from something. Really, it's the word that comes down to the simple point of rebellion. All sin is some type of rebellion. We ask from what? Rebellion from what? And it's really not what that we should be asking. It's rebellion from whom? All sin is a rebellion against the very person of God. And so when a transgression has been committed, we realize, yes, we've broken the law, but we've also offended the lawgiver, the one who established what is truth. No man, no one, none of us get to the very root of the blackness of our sin until we realize our sin is a rebellion against a personal God. And this is the devil that is in every sin that we do. Because the devil was a rebel. The devil's sin was rebellion. The devil's sin was, I will be like the Most High. I will replace God. I will put myself up in authority. I don't need God to tell me what to do. I want to be God myself. That's the devil that is in every sin that we do. And that devil is described like this by a preacher from years ago. When you do those little acts of selfish indulgence, which you do 20 times a day, each one of them, as little as it seems, is like a newly hatched poisonous serpent, just finger length long, having inside of it the very nature of the serpent, rebellion against God. Every sin, every transgression is that act of rebellion against the very person of God. Blessed is he whose transgression, whose rebellion is taken away, forgiven. That would be happy, because the person that's in rebellion against God can never truly be happy. He can have a facade. He can put on a show. He can't be happy. He can't have this true happiness. He has a turmoil inside of him. That turmoil affects more than just what's inside of him. Another word used here is the word sin in verse 1. Sin, this we know means to miss a mark, to miss something that's aimed for. So transgression is against God, but sin has to do with me asserting my own will, trying to assert my own individuality against God and God's word. Listen to this. No man ever gets from his sin the thing that he did it to get. If he does, he gets something else wrong along with it that takes all the sweetness out of it. That thing that you aim for, that sin that you're aiming for, you hit that mark, you don't get what you thought you were getting. You don't get it. And if you do get it, you get something along with it that takes everything sweet out of it. Sin is a asserting of our own will, our own individuality. That's what will drive men in the last days to worship the great man, the 666, the false prophet, the beast, the antichrist. Man can be his own God. That's where sin eventually will lead this world to. Now think about that fact. What about sins? What about some specific sins? When you steal, you're really happy with what you got when you steal? No, because every time you look at it, you know where you got it from. And you know you didn't earn it. You know it's somebody else's. You know they're missing it. Doesn't make you happy. Achan didn't make him happy when he stole, did he? No, because what he stole, he had to hide. Where's the fun in that? Where's the enjoyment out of that? That's the devil's trick. Adultery. Stealing something that doesn't belong to you, whether it be a person. Bitterness. Oh, let's have that bitterness. Let me just express my bitterness. And that bitterness, there's nothing sweet in bitterness, is there? You can have that attitude all day long, and you're not going to get anything sweet out of it. It's bitter. It's not sweet. It gets you. It doesn't get them. Let it go. Get rid of it. What about keeping back our tithes and offerings? There's just no way to be happy. There's no way to have a good life, a joyful life, knowing that we're holding back in this country and at this time in our country the things that belong to God. There's no way to be happy. You want your sin there. You may have hit what you wanted, but along with it comes pretty empty feeling. Pretty sour taste in your mouth. There's transgression against God. There's sin that's our own will. And then there is iniquity in verse 3. And this is something twisted or distorted. Iniquity is going the wrong way. It's going off the path. That's what the devil wants us to do. That's the devil all our lives is going to try to get us to go just a little bit off the path. Just a little bit off the path. As we walk down the path of life, any number of things are there for you to go. Just get sidetracked a little bit. So easy to get sidetracked. So easy to lose that focus on God's plan, doing what God wants me to do, where God has me at, and being content and determined to do my best. So easy to lose focus. The devil will have all these things to get us just off the path a little bit. An old friend. Wasting time. Losing our zeal. Just being apathetic. And we lose our focus for life. God wants us to have one thing in mind. Pressing toward the mark, Paul said. And so Paul let a lot of things go that he could have held on to in this life. He let a lot of them go. Could have used his time a lot of different ways, but he had a focus. He didn't want to fall into iniquity. They took the plans for a railroad into Russia, and the Tsar at the time was asked, the railroad's coming. We're going to put one in here. What do you think the best path for the railroad between Moscow and St. Petersburg would be? I've never looked at the map to know what's all in the way there, but he took a ruler out and drew a straight line between St. Petersburg and Moscow and said, that's the best way for the railroad to go, in a straight line, not distorted, straight. The shortest path between two points is a straight line. Iniquity gets us off that path. So easy. All these things, all these ways to distort God's plan. David's writing from experience here. He got caught up in iniquity, didn't he? He knew his path for his life was, but just a little turn off of it, just a little step aside from the focus that he should have had as king. And what happened from that? The iniquity, the transgression, and the sin are all dealt with here when sin is confessed. They're dealt with in this way. It says that transgression is forgiven. That's the lifting up of a load, carrying of a load. If you ever had something super heavy and you're carrying it and you know how far you have to go with it, and you realize that something's going to give out in your body before you get that far. And if you just had one other person to carry it, how easy it would be. Maybe you are carrying the cooler full of food from the kitchen to the bus after church. And the cooler has two handles, but there's only one of you. And the cooler's real heavy. Maybe it's got a lot of liquid in there. And it's kind of sloshing around. And you're trying to carry that cooler with both of your hands. And then alongside comes someone who says, hey, let me take the other handle. It's like the job becomes not half as easy, but triple as easy when you just have the one hand to help carry your load. They made it bearable. They carried the load for you. How much better would it be if two people came along, said, we'll each take a handle. Now we're talking. Now you have no load. They have forgiven you of the job of the cooler to the bus. We all have loads to carry. We have times where we've had to move things around. How difficult life is when in our day-to-day life we're also carrying a load inside of us. Carrying a load of unconfessed sin. And the things that should be enjoyable to do, we don't even want to do. The service for God gets barren and dry, like we just sang. Because we have this extra load on that we put there ourselves, and it only stays there as long as we leave it there. And God says, here's a way to get rid of that. The word is get it forgiven, to get that forgiven. Oh, but sometimes that load stays there. And that load may be able to kept hidden for a while. After a while, it starts to show up, though. People get very unhappy. They lose their happiness. Often then they start to blame other people for their condition. And then they start to get mad at the preaching. Then they start to not really care about reading their Bible because it's more the same. And so then the load gets heavier and heavier. What joy it is just to have our sins forgiven, lifted up, taken away, so we can do that work that God has given for us to do. Also, it says in verse 1 that sin can be covered. A Scottish preacher from about 400 years ago preached a message, and his first words for his message were, get your sins hidden. Get your sins hidden. He said, not in a way that brings a curse. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You don't get your sins hidden or covered by you covering them up. He said, don't get your sins covered by denying that you did it, like Elisha's servant Gehazi did when he just covered his sin by lying about it. And we know what happened to him. He spent his life in leprosy as a result of that. And you don't get your sin covered by justifying yourself in doing the sin. Well, if you knew the whole situation, you'd understood why I did that sin. He said, these are evil coverings. These aren't real coverings for sin. But there is a blessed covering of sin, and that is the covering that follows confessing that sin to God. That's God's covering for our sin. In the Old Testament, it was the atonement that covered man's sin. The Day of Atonement was a day when men's sins would be covered, and that was a special day for the Jews. But that day was fulfilled when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, and his blood covers, cleanses us from all sin. We cover our sin God's way, which is by confession, acknowledging it and confessing it. And then sin also, in verse 2, says it is not imputed. The man is happy who has his sin not imputed, not reckoned in the account against him. But David here gives us a little history about his own life in verse 3. He said, let me tell you what I did. First off, man's very happy that has his sins forgiven, transgression covered. But let me tell you what I did. He said in verse 3, I kept silence. I decided I was going to handle my sin by keeping silence about it. And this decision on his part had four effects. First off, the Bible says his bones waxed old. That's an actual physical result of not confessing sin. It affected him physically. He grew older. His bones grew old. He was pained inside of him physically. The unconfessed sin wore him down. That's the way it worked with Samson, wasn't it? I mean, you don't get any stronger than Samson. But he spent his strength on the sin of Delilah. And so God said, okay, you want to spend your strength on that sin? I'll just take that strength right away from you. And you won't have it. You will be weak. David decided for a time to handle his sin by keeping silence about it. So he began to break down. His bones waxed old. Sin can rob a person of their health. Some sin can rob people of their lives. We know when we have the Lord's Supper here, that's a warning Paul gives. Some are sickly among you. Some sleep. Some people kill themselves because sin's not taken care of. Sin, that's what the devil in the end wants anyway. The devil knows his fate. He wants death. He wants destruction. Sin left unconfessed. Sin left unforgiven. Who knows where it will take us? We have no idea. We'll be shocked. We'll always be amazed. Because when the devil gets control, who knows what will happen? This began to wear down the physical life of David. It began to wear down his mental life. Look at the next part here. The Bible said, verse 3, through my roaring all the day long. He would know what a roar sounded like, being a shepherd out there in the fields, hearing those wild beasts coming for his flock. He would hear those roars, and he knew that was the sound of an angry beast or a hungry beast coming for something to destroy and kill and eat. But he just used that word to describe what his insides were like, what his mind was like, his facing this roaring all day long. Shouldn't be surprised about that, because the Bible tells us in 1 Peter that Satan is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And his tool is sin, and sin left unconfessed turns Satan loose inside of our mind, drive us crazy, especially a Christian, drive you crazy if that sin's not dealt with. Satan's ways and devices are trapped inside of us. What a turmoil that would be. You ever seen somebody here, they're just in turmoil? You talk to them and nothing makes sense. They don't even make sense with what they're saying. He said another thing that he had was, in addition to his bones waxing old and the roaring inside of him, was God's heavy hand on him. God's heavy hand, the hand that can help, the hand that can cheer, can also be a hand of conviction and pressure on us. We thank God for that. That's God's mercy, that His hand is still there, because He wants that heavy hand to get our attention. For David, it was at least about a year. About a year of growing old. About a year of roaring inside of him. About a year of God's heavy hand. We do know this. As long as God's heavy hand is on us, we know that He still holds out hope for us. So often we want to push that hand of conviction off. Get it away. I don't want that. This is making me uncomfortable. But the very thing that we say that about is God's hand trying to bring us to the place where we say, let's confess this sin. Let's get this sin forgiven. Let's get it taken away. I don't want to live like this anymore. And he also said, number four, that his moisture was turned into drought. We don't live in a part of the world that experiences the two seasons, the rainy season and then the dry season. But David did, and this deals with the fact that when it was supposed to be raining outside, there was no rain. It was just more dryness, just more drought. When the blessings were supposed to be falling, there was nothing. There was no sound of rain. Moisture turned into drought. Then he tells us all in the end of verse 4, Selah, stop and think about that. Stop and think about that. This is King David. He's being honest. He's telling us the facts. He's telling us what happens with unconfessed sin. Now stop and think about it. And then he comes to verse 5. He says, I acknowledged my sin. He doesn't say, I knew my sin. I had knowledge of it. He already knew what a sin was. But finally, he says, I acknowledged my sin. In other words, I made up my mind that I was going to face it. I came to the place where I acknowledged my sin. And verse 5, I said, I will confess. His will was the cause of his sin. And his decision to confess his sin was the cause of his forgiveness. I think about a New Testament writer that said the same type of thing in 1 John 1:9. John, who loved Jesus closely. We think of David. David loved the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. And in the New Testament, we have John the Apostle, who loved Jesus closely. And he said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so these men that loved their Lord realized they couldn't have that fellowship. They couldn't have that communion with him with unconfessed sin. And so both of them tell us, confess your sin. We're dealing with believers in both passages. Of course, if a person's lost, they need to confess their sins to God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior from those sins. But even believers need to confess their sin, lest they come upon the tragedy of living with bones waxing old, with internal roaring, with God's heavy hand and moisture turned into drought. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And he tells us, Selah, again. Now think about that. The first time he said, stop and think, it was horrible. But think about the blessing that could come for all of us if we just were regular in our confession of sins to God. We recognize the cause of our sin. We didn't try to hide it and cover it. And we didn't try to point the finger and make ourselves out to be some super Christian. We just were honest to God and confessed our sins regularly. We didn't let them sit and fester and wear us down and wear out people around us and make our lives miserable. If we just confessed our sins, think about the joy of having those sins forgiven. The load's lifted. Think about it. He says in verse 6, here's what happened after I came to that decision. He says in verse 6, for this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. thou mayest be found. God could be close to him again. Here's a point I think is interesting, that God promises pardon from our sin, but he never promises us tomorrow to do it. We have his promise for pardon, but he never promises us the next day. We need to do it now. It's the only time you and I really have. What is probably true about David is that he was tortured in his own mind the entire time he had sinned until Nathan came to him, because he was a believer in God. Other people can get away with that. Non-believers may be able to get away with that. But David knew his sin that whole time. He knew it. It was a year of excuse and anguish, destroying his peace and his health. When we're saved, we agree with God about our sin. When we're a child of God, agrees with God about their sin. Question is whether or not we're willing to face it, acknowledge it, and confess it. We all know what sin is. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He also says, after confession, he got protection. Surely in the floods, verse 6, of great waters, they shall not come nigh to thee. He regained that knowledge of God's protection in his life. He also learned again in verse 7, thou art my hiding place. He got the comfort back in his life. The comfort, the protection, the closeness. He also got, verse 7, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. He got a promise of preservation. And he also ends verse 7 with being compassed about with songs of deliverance. He was surrounded with joy. All because he decided, enough's enough. I will confess my sin. I acknowledge my sin. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Songs of deliverance. Not just easygoing, calm songs. Those are also used of shouts when an army came back from battle after victory. They spended themselves fighting against a foe they may or may not thought they could beat, but they got the victory and they walked back to camp and people said, how did the battle? They didn't have to ask how the battle went because they heard the shouts of the army from maybe miles away. They were shouting because of the great deliverance, the great victory that they had just won. David said, once I decided to confess my sins, I was surrounded by those shouts, those songs of deliverance. It was victory. Finally, it was victory. No more hidden defeat. Miserable life had victory. And he was glad to be surrounded by those songs of deliverance. Then in verse 8, God speaks. For the first time in this psalm, God speaks. And he says in verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. The two-way communication between David and God has been restored. Probably didn't write a lot of psalms during that year that he was holding on to his sin. Probably didn't spend a lot of time in communion with God. He acknowledged his sin, confessed his sin to God, and now God promises again to be David's teacher and his guide. So much so that he said, I'll guide you with just my eye. You ever had a teacher who you knew when you looked at just her eye, what she meant? Maybe you had a parent like that. They look at you. You knew exactly what to do for the next 2 hours. I mean, they just looked at you and you got busy. God will guide us just with his eye when we're right with him. When we're not, his hand is heavy. He's chastising us with his hand. But when our sin is confessed, he can just guide us with his very eye. We will be either guided by his eye or chastened by his hand. Verse 9, David says, don't be like the horse or mule. You know, a broken leg is about incurable in a horse. But it's very easily curable in a man. And what's the difference? Because the horse with the broken leg won't submit to the veterinarian or the farrier that's trying to set his leg. And he'll flail his leg around and break the leg again that's just been set. He doesn't submit to that. It's too much pain for him at that time. Yet the man says, I'll go through a little bit of time being a prisoner to my crutches for a few weeks so that I can have a life of healing in my leg. I'll sacrifice a few weeks to get that leg healed back up. But the horse won't do that. It won't submit to the work being done on it. A lot of horses could live a lot longer if that was a part of their nature, but it's not a part of their nature. They're a beast. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. You know, you and I, we respond to everything we hear, either as a listening child of God or as a horse and mule. We take it all in one of two ways. We either take it in and say, wow, that is painful right now, but that's for my good. Or we're like the horse, says, get out of here. And then we hobble out. We respond to every institute lesson we hear, like a listening child of God, or like a horse or a mule. I don't like that. No thanks on that. As we hobble out on three legs, we respond to every rebuke we receive as either a horse and a mule or a listening child of God. Proverbs 26:3 talks about the fact the only thing good for a horse is a bridle and a bit and a whip for the fool's back. Don't respond to anything other than force. Don't be like that. Bible says here, verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. We stepped out a few times the last couple weeks to extremely unseasonably warm weather. Some days you stepped outside and the sunshine was all around us, just surrounded us. Felt like you could just drink it in, just surrounded by it. Bible says, he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy will compass him about like air, like sunshine on a warm day. You just can't get away from it. It's everywhere. Mercy surrounds us like that. What's more valuable in this life than that? There is not one thing, there's not one house or one car that could make you more happy than being surrounded by the mercy of God, being encompassed by the mercy of God. There is not one. There's not one vacation you could take. There's not one entertainment thing you could do that gives you more satisfaction. Just drinking in God's mercy day by day, hour by hour. Thank you, God, for all you've done. That makes our life worth living. That puts us on track. That makes that iniquity. I don't want that. Look what I would lose. Look at all what I would lose. I don't want to lose my health and lose my friends and lose my joy and lose the mercy of God and lose being guided by God's eye and lose all these tremendous benefits of the Christian life just because of holding to that unconfessed sin. That's not worth it. That's simply not worth it. Verse 11, he says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Shout for joy. That's more of those battle shouts after the army came back with the victory. Shout for joy. You've got the victory. The victory comes when our sin is covered. Not our way, but God's way. When we confess our sins, the mercy of God surrounds us. When we don't, we're in for a long life. A grandfather saw his grandson reading this very chapter years ago, and he told his grandson this. Mark that text, Psalm 32. He that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. I read it in my youth, and I believed it. And now I read it in my old age, and thank God I know it is true. It is a blessed thing in the midst of the joys and sorrows of the world to trust in the forgiveness of the Lord. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Let's stand at our seat with heads bowed and eyes closed.